You're listening to a sermon from Plus Life, a church that exists to see lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that you will be stirred in your heart and renewed in your mind as you hear the preaching of God's word today.
All right, good evening, church, and thank you, Brother Benji, for that kind introduction. I want to begin first by giving glory to God for the wonderful privilege and opportunity to preach God's word with all of you this evening. Truly, it is a wonderful privilege and opportunity to be here. I also want to thank Pastor Ian as well and the whole staff, the whole leadership team here at Plus Life. It's always been such a great joy to be able to connect with all of you, to be able to fellowship with all of you, to be able to worship with all of you. I remember just telling the team earlier that I do miss that one summer afternoon, that one summer night where we were at the campfire and we're just having a great time of fellowship, just a great jam session. And so personally, it's been really a great blessing and encouragement to have seen God work through Plus Life, looking back through Plus Life's early days, meeting at homes, and to growing to where it is right now. Truly, it's been such a great blessing and such an encouragement to me. And as the Bible says, it is Christ who builds his church, right? I know we're living in unprecedented times, but it is Christ who builds his church. And as the Bible also says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so may Christ continue to build up his church. May Christ continue to build up Plus Life for his glory and honor. Now, the title of my message this evening is No Turning Back. And so I think it's customary here at Plus Life for you to turn to your neighbor or to whoever you're sitting with or whoever you're tuning with this evening to tell them the title of the message this evening, No Turning Back. And if you have your Bibles, I would like to invite you all to turn with me to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. Again, that is the book of Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. And if I may kindly ask you all to please stand in reverence to the Word of God and to follow along with me as I read. Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. And this is the word of the Lord. Now the word of God came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Verse 4, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea. So the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. And lastly, verse 6, so the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." May God bless the reading of his holy word. You may now be seated. Now, I'm sure that many of you are familiar with the story of Jonah. It's a very popular story, especially if you grew up in church or if you grew up in Sunday school. You would always hear Jonah and the whale or Jonah and the big fish. And sometimes there would even be a debate as to whether it was a whale or if it was a big fish that swallowed up Jonah. But that's besides the point. But Jonah would be a very popular lesson. But in case this is your first time ever hearing about Jonah or the story of Jonah, then that's totally fine. Don't feel left out, because as the Spirit leads and as we begin unpacking and unraveling the life of Jonah, we will come to discover some valuable and eternal truths as it relates to our calling as believers. So let us come to the Lord and let's just dedicate this time to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, for you are truly a God who is good. You're a God who is sovereign. You're a God of peace and justice. And thank you, Father, for this opportunity where we can worship you in singing and where we can worship you through the hearing of your word. I pray that you would hide your servant, your speaker behind the cross of Christ, that it is you, O God, and you alone that will be glorified, that will be lifted up. and that your word would penetrate into our souls, into our hearts. Open up our eyes that we may come to see, our ears that we would come to hear, our hearts that we would come to understand, and our minds that we would come to know your truth for us this evening. May you fill us with your Holy Spirit, and for those who are tuning in, tuning in for the first time, my prayer, Father, is that they would leave this evening knowing you and trusting in you as their personal Lord and Savior. So guide us now, Father. We commit this and dedicate this to you. In Jesus' mighty and matchless name we pray, amen and amen. So as we begin to unravel Jonah, I want us to turn back again to Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 to 6. We discover that the story of Jonah wastes no time getting into the story. As in verse 2, God says to Jonah, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." And so right off the bat, what we see here is Jonah is called to go, and Jonah is called to prophesy. And there are two main questions that really drive the direction of what's going to happen next. The first question is, what will happen to the Ninevites? And the second question is, what will happen to Jonah? Right? Two main questions that's going to drive the direction of what's going to happen next. What's going to happen to the Ninevites? And what's going to happen to Jonah? We then discover in verse 3 that instead of obeying the call from God, Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish. And the text here is very explicit that Jonah, yes, he flew away, he rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And if you continue reading, you find that away from the presence of the Lord is repeated twice. It's repeated twice to emphasize the fact that, yes, Jonah was fleeing to Tarshish, but in reality, and the greater significance of this, is that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Right? Jonah was fleeing to Tarshish, but as the text repeats itself twice, the greater significance is that Jonah was fleeing. He was running away from the presence of the Lord. And so what do we discover here? Well, we discover that Jonah was met with a difficult call. And that's our first point this evening. Jonah was met with a difficult call. Jonah was called to go to Nineveh, which was a city known for their evil, and to call out against them or to prophesy. Now, what happens in the text is that the text doesn't go into detail as to what were the evil things that Nineveh did or what were the evil things the Ninevites were known for. And because it's probably not really relevant to the story, but what we do know is that when a city is called evil, what that means is that the city has turned its eyes and its heart away from the Lord. Right? Whenever a city is called evil, all that really means is the city has turned its eyes and its heart away from the Lord. And Jonah did not want to have any part of it. Jonah didn't want to have any part of the Ninevites, of what they were doing, of all the horrible things they've done. He didn't want any part of it. Because the Ninevites were also enemies to Israel. Now, if you think about it, it's only natural for Jonah to feel this way. I mean, why would you ever want to go to a place that's filled with nothing but evil? Let alone go and call out against them, right? Go on and call out against their sin, right? No one would want to do that. And so, reading this, it's only natural for Jonah to feel this way because he didn't want to go to a place that was known for nothing but sin and evil and the fact that the Ninevites were also enemies to the Israelites. He didn't want to go, especially to go and prophesy and to call out against it. If you think about it, that's practically asking for a death sentence, right? Imagine going to the most horrible place on earth that's filled with just violence and killing and murders and all of that. I mean, that's pretty much asking for a death sentence. But wait a second. Aren't we commissioned by Jesus Christ to go and make disciples of all nations? Isn't that what the Bible calls us to do in Matthew chapter 28? Isn't that what Jesus Christ commissioned us to do? Aren't we commissioned by Him to go and make disciples of all nations, right? not just disciples of people here in Canada or people in a different country, but to make disciples of all nations. But Pastor Isaac, less than 1% of that country's population is Christian. If you look at that country's population, only 1%, if not less than a percent of it, is Christian. What are the odds that someone would hear the gospel and actually believe? Right? What's the point of me even going to that country if the odds are stacked against me? If no one there is ever going to actually believe me or hear what I have to say. I mean, 1% of the country is Christian, maybe even less than that, right? And knowing what kind of people live there, I'm sure without a shadow of the doubt that they will never surrender their lives to Jesus. They'll never believe. They'll never believe what I have to say. They'll never believe what the Bible has to say. They'll never surrender their lives to Christ. I mean, if you think about it, maybe people there lie all the time. Maybe they cheat. Maybe there's the murder rate there is high. Maybe there's just so much war going on there. Why would they even listen to me? And so oftentimes when we are met with a call from God, the reason why we label it as a difficult call is because we ourselves make it difficult. Right? Oftentimes when we are met with a call from God, whether it's God telling you to go talk to this person or talk to this group of people or to go to this country and to do missions there, part of the reason why we label it as a difficult call is because we ourselves make it difficult. We automatically assume the impossible when we should be placing our faith and trust in God that makes all things possible, right? We automatically assume the impossible when we should be placing our faith and trust in God that makes all things possible. I mean, who said that that person or that group would never surrender their lives to Jesus or would never believe the words of God or believe in the Bible? Who said that they won't listen to you? And so we create these scenarios in our minds, and the devil leads you to jump to the conclusion that it's a difficult call, right? We create these scenarios, these situations in our minds, what the devil does is he leads you to jump to the conclusion that, yeah, this is a difficult call. They're not going to listen to me, right? They're too deep in their sins. Why should I even bother sharing the word of God to them? Why should I even try? Why should I even care? But did you know that when we do that, we unintentionally make God a liar? Did you know that when we think like that, we unintentionally make God a liar? You see, if the word of God says that in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And in Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And in 1 John 2:2, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And lastly, in Romans chapter 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Why are we turning back? Why are we giving up instead of trusting in the God who can change and transform people's lives? Why are we turning back? Why are we giving up instead of trusting in the God who can change and transform people's lives? If you think about the Apostle Paul and his testimony, he said that I am the most vilest of sinners. But yet, at the road of Damascus, Jesus Christ reveals himself to him. And the Apostle Paul's life was completely changed. And he went on to become one of the greatest missionaries to ever live on earth. And you think of his testimony and testimonies of so many other people who were thought to never be able to change, but yet because of the power of God and the power of the gospel. This power, which we should never underestimate, has completely changed and transformed their hearts and minds. One question I want us to reflect on this evening is, if God did not give up on you while you were living in sin, or while your heart was still a heart of stone, then why should He give up on the people you think would never surrender their lives to Him? That's a deep question, but that's a question that I want us all to reflect on and to think about tonight. If God did not give up on you while you were still living in sin, and while your heart was still a heart of stone, then why should He give up on the people you think would never surrender their lives to Him? Now, I know that Valentine's Day is probably the next big holiday that's coming up in February next month. But the beauty of God's love, right? The beauty of God's love is not found in the question who, right? Being the world, or how, being His sent Son, Jesus, but in the question why. The beauty of God's love is found in the question why. Because, as sinners, God had the right not even to associate Himself with us. Because God, who is supremely and maximally holy and perfect, by definition, He is far removed from the presence of sin. By definition, God does not want to have anything to do with sin, because by definition of Him being completely holy and pure and righteous and perfect, sin is so far removed from Him. But what I want us to see here is His love is so unconditional. His love is so transcending that despite the separation we have from God and despite our sinful condition, God still took the initiative because His love is unconditional. And how amazing is that? And that's why when we look at the beauty of God's love, it's not really found in the question who or in the question how, but in the question why. Because for us who are living in sin, who is so far removed and separated from God, God's love was so transcendent and so unconditional that He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins, to be that mediator, to bridge that separation between us and God the Father. That's why one of my favorite passages in the Bible is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 7. Which says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." But my two favorite words in this passage is this: "But God, but God, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up, and with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places, and in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages we may show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." And so, friend, there might come a time in your life, and it might even be now, where you will hear God's voice and where He will be calling to you. He might even be calling you to do something difficult. Calling you to do something difficult. And our response, as the title of my message is to not turn back. To not turn our back, but in the words of the prophet Isaiah, to answer His call, no matter how difficult it may be, and to say, "Here I am, Lord, send me." If Jesus loved you enough to die for you, Why then would he abandon you in your hour of difficulty? I don't think God would ever do that. And that's a promise that God makes throughout the scriptures, that God will never leave you nor forsake you. And even at the end of the Great Commission, Jesus says, and I shall be with you even until the very end of this age. And so if Jesus loved you enough to die for you, why then would he abandon you in your hour of difficulty? In a time when he has called you to do something difficult. You think God would just call you to do something difficult and just say, peace out, I'm gone, you're on your own? Never. He will be with you, to walk with you, to guide you until your last breath. Because as the Bible says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Amen? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, secondly, as we go back to our text in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Now, if you look at everything that's happened, if you look at everything we've seen happen up to that point, we see Jonah fleeing from the presence of the Lord. We see Jonah trying to go to Tarshish. We see Jonah being thrown off the boat. Then we see Jonah being swallowed by a big fish. And you think to yourself, why would God want to continue using him? Right? Reading through this and looking at the way that Jonah has been responding, the question that comes to our minds is, why would God want to continue using him? You can say that Jonah has revealed his true colors. But what we read in Jonah chapter 3 verse 1 is the amazing grace of God. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. This is practically a second chance that God is giving to Jonah. Regardless of the way that he's been responding to God, what does God do? Well, he gives him a second chance. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Now, in our eyes, Jonah, at least up to that point, was practically useless, right? I mean, he was trying to run away from the presence of God. He wasn't even attempting to fulfill his calling to go and prophesy and to call out the Ninevites. But what we miss out on in the first half of Jonah is the amazing grace of God. The amazing grace of God. Reading through Jonah, and if you've never had the chance to read through it, it's a very short book, and I recommend that you read it. Read it especially in one sitting. I'll tell you right now, it will help you. It will help you immensely, and it will really open up your eyes to see the bigger picture. Don't read one chapter of Jonah and then read the second chapter the following week. It's a very short book. Read it in its entirety in one sitting if you can. But reading through Jonah, we can easily miss out on the grace of God. But what I want us to look at are the five ways that God demonstrated his amazing grace to Jonah. Number one, God's grace when Jonah ran away from the presence of the Lord. Number two, God's grace when he was on the ship. Number three, God's grace when he sent a big fish to swallow Jonah after being thrown off the ship. Number four, God's grace when Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And number five, God's grace when he called Jonah a second time. In the first half of Jonah, we can really see the grace of God. And these are five instances. There might even be a sixth or a seventh one, but these five that I found. And again, we see God's grace displayed in Jonah's life, right? Five times, as I mentioned. And then it gets us thinking, Jonah, at least up to this point, was useless, maybe even despicable. But grace after grace after grace, grace after grace after grace did God show him. And why, we ask? Because while to our eyes we may perceive Jonah as such, as someone who's useless, who's despicable, as someone who's disobedient to God, you see, to our eyes, that's our perception. But to God, Jonah was still his prophet whom he called. Jonah was still the prophet whom he called. It may be possible that there could have been someone more qualified than Jonah, right? Thinking about this, Probably, right? There's bound to be at least one person that could have been more qualified than Jonah. Someone who could have been more obedient. Someone who's like Isaiah and said, "Lord, here I am, send me." But nevertheless, God stuck to the prophet whom he raised up to accomplish the task that he called him to do. The point that I do not want us to miss is that God does not give up on the people whom he called to accomplish his will. God does not give up on the people whom he has called to accomplish his will. And so in connection to my first point, in answering that call, God will see you to the end. God will see you to the end. And he will never give up on you, but he will accomplish the task that he has called you to do. The question then is, what is your calling? What is your calling? Or what is God's calling for you this season? I know that we've entered into a new year, this being 2021. We're part of this new normal. There's a lot of uncertainties that lies ahead. There's a lot of questions that remain unanswered. But yet, what is God calling you this season? Or where is God calling you this season? While you may not be called to be a pastor or an elder or a teacher, Matthew chapter 28 again makes it clear that all believers are called to make disciples of all nations. That is the one command that each of us share. That's a call that each of us share, to go and make disciples of all nations. If there's one common call that each of us as Christians have, it's that call to go and make disciples of all nations, regardless of the situation and circumstance. I mean, I know it's easy for us to say, well, it's COVID, you know, I can't go out, I can't hang out with people, right? There's a limitation, right, with how many people you can have inside the house. Only for emergency reasons can I go out, or essential reasons can I go out. But friends, we live in 2021. With the amount of technology that we have, there should be no excuse for you to reach out to people, even if it means going online and reaching out to people, right? Matthew 28, again, makes it clear to all of us believers to go and make disciples of all nations. We have the same calling, which is to win souls for Christ. It may not be to the same degree as Jonah, but we are called to people that are desperately in need of God, right? People who are desperately in need of God. Jonah was called to reach out a people that were desperately in need of God. You see, you and I are called to reach a people who are desperately in need of God. Unfortunately for Jonah and for many of us, it often slips right through our heads how desperate people are right now. How desperately people are in need of God right now. Many don't even know it, or many don't even realize it. But I've heard many people talk about how there's this emptiness that they try to fill up with drugs, with money, with sex, with all sorts of things, all sorts of materialistic things, all sorts of different kinds of pleasure. And they try and fill up that void, but time and time again it comes up short. And they become depressed, and they start to question and ask, what am I desperately in need of? And what people are desperately in need of is God. People are desperately in need of God, regardless of what season it may be, especially in this season. There are people who are desperately in need of God, and many who don't even know and realize it. They are desperately in need of the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel, which tells us that we are morally and spiritually depraved. The message of the gospel that teaches us that we are morally and spiritually depraved because of the separation between us and God that began all the way back in the book of Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, when sin entered into the world and when sin practically corrupted everything. And since then, the children of Adam and Eve were born with sin, and so with their children, and so with their children's children, wars, death, killing, immorality began to increase as a result of sin. Humanity was in desperate need of a Savior. Humanity was in desperate need of a Savior. A Savior who would not only be able to satisfy the wrath of God, as we sang, right? But that be able to satisfy the wrath of God that was to be poured out on all humanity. But a Savior who would be able to take away our sins by paying the full penalty for it. That was the kind of Savior that humanity was desperately in need of. That Savior would be none other than God's only Son, Jesus Christ, who came to earth, born of a woman, and conceived by the Holy Spirit, just as we have celebrated, right, last Christmas. Being fully God and fully man, became our mediator, who suffered and died on the cross, taking away all of our sins and satisfying the wrath of the Father. And by repenting of our sins and by believing and trusting in Him as our Lord and Savior, we would be spiritually adopted into His family, being able to enjoy relationship with God and being able to enjoy life that is eternal. Now, that's probably the most condensed version of the gospel that I ever had to come up with, but that's what sums up the gospel. And the gospel, what the word gospel really means is it means good news. That is good news. That is what the good news is. And as we start this new year, may we never forget what makes the gospel or what makes the good news. It's that. As I mentioned earlier, sometimes we can overthink how that person will react if we talk to them about the gospel. Right, we overthink how we'll get rejected. We try and role play how the conversation is going to go in our minds. But you see, our call is not to worry about the outcome or the results, because that's not our calling. Our calling is to plant the seed, and God will take care of the rest. And that's something that we will see in just a few minutes. And so if we turn over to Jonah chapter 3, verse 4 to 10, it says, Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. He did not do it. What the text wants us to see here is simply the power of God's word. God's word is so powerful that when it reached the king of Nineveh, again, this is not just any regular Ninevite, right? This wasn't any just regular commoner. This was the king. This was the highest person in authority. This was the king of the Ninevites. That God's word reached to. And he effectually issued a decree to have everyone, including animals, pretty much fast, pray, and repent. This was something completely unexpected. And perhaps even to Jonah, who was underestimating the power of God's word, was shocked to see Nineveh's response. I don't think Jonah would have ever probably expected all the city to repent. Maybe he was probably expecting maybe one person or two. But the whole city of Nineveh to repent, to cover themselves in sackcloth, to cry out to God. Again, what this tells us is not only how powerful God's word is, but that it is God who takes care of the results. It is God who takes care of the results. And you see, what this passage teaches us is that God will always supersede the expectations that we have in our minds. Sometimes you put God in a bubble, right? Or you put him in a box. And we think that God can only perform within the confines of that box or that bubble. But God can do immeasurably more things. He can do so much more than what our tiny, puny little minds can ever expect. Right? And so God's word is so powerful. And so that's why it is God who takes care of the results, because it is God who saves, right? Now, let's never try to get this part twisted. Let's not get this twisted. The Ninevites did not repent. They didn't repent and believe because of Jonah. It wasn't because of Jonah's eloquence or his tone of voice or his looks why the Ninevites repented. It wasn't because of that. It was because they believed the word of God. They believed the word of God. It had nothing to do with Jonah. Jonah was just the messenger. Why the Ninevites repented was because of the message, the word of God itself. You see, we do not do the saving. It is God who does the saving. So you see, in the original Hebrew, in verse 5, it captures the essence of the immediacy of Nineveh's response, right? They fasted and wore sackcloth, which in ancient times were a means of demonstrating mourning and deep repentance, right? They didn't delay. They did it right away. There was a great immediacy, right? They did it with great haste. The question we must ask ourselves then is, who are the people in our life who is desperately in need of God? That's the question I want you to ask this morning is, who are the people in your life that are desperately in need of God? And if you're tuning in for the first time hearing this message, I want to ask you, friend, are you someone? Are you that someone who is desperately in need of God? Again, what I love about the Word of God is that it is so powerful that again, once it reached the king of Nineveh, the first thing the king did wasn't to say, okay, thank you, next, or I'll sleep on it, right? The king didn't react in that way. He wasn't like, okay, we'll take care of that next week or next month. The king's response was immediate. As immediately rising from his throne, he removed his robe and covered himself with sackcloth and ashes. He did that the moment he heard God's word. That's just how powerful God's word is. And reading this, you're thinking, the word of God can do that? And the answer is yes. The word of God can do that because the word of God is that powerful. Now, the king didn't stop there. He issued a proclamation and he published it throughout the entire nation. And what's kind of funny is that the proclamation he published was what the Ninevites were already doing. But check this out. In verse 8, the issued proclamation included turning away from their evil way. Turning away from their evil way. The Ninevites were not just a people that were desperately in need of God, but they were a people that needed to turn away from their evil way. Right? You can have people who have a false kind of repentance, right? Where they just say, oh, I'm sorry, but then they go back and keep doing that sin, and they keep turning to that sin, and then you start to wonder, well, was that person really genuine when he asked for forgiveness from God? And it's easy for people to feel that desperate need of God and to stop there. But you see, the gospel message tells us that we shouldn't just believe, but that we should turn away from sin, turn away from our evil ways, and to believe and to trust and believe in God. And so the Ninevites did the right thing. They didn't just understand or see their desperate need of God, but they saw that they needed to turn away from their evil ways, from their sins. And that is the sign of genuine faith. The sign of genuine faith is the act of turning away from sin and never turning back, which is exactly the title of this message, right? And that's why the title of my message has so many different other points, because another point of it is to turn away from our sins and to never turn back to it. Now, lastly, we actually don't discover until chapter 4 the real reason why Jonah ran away from the presence of God. But in chapter 4, verse 2, Jonah prayed to God, and in his prayer he says, That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Now, wait a second here. You just heard what I just read, right? God just showed mercy to the whole nation of Nineveh by not destroying it, right? And Jonah's not happy? Jonah should be rejoicing, being like, oh, mission accomplished, baby. The whole nation of Nineveh just repented. They believed in God. God spared them. Mission accomplished, baby. I got this. But he was angry. He was not happy. You mean to tell me that Jonah ran away from God because he knew God would show mercy? Wait a second here. This doesn't make any sense, right? And this is coming from the same guy God just showed his grace and mercy to, right? Remember, this is chapter 4. Remember what we were talking about in the second point, the five different ways and times that God just showed his grace and mercy and compassion to Jonah. This is the guy who just experienced it, but yet he's still unhappy. Jonah knew that the Ninevites were brutal enemies. He probably even speculated that they would attack Israel in the future and that they were a nation that deserved God's judgment. But Jonah also knew that God was a merciful God who forgives undeserving sinners, just like the Ninevites who repented. And that's exactly what happened. They did repent, and God spared them. And Jonah got so angry that he wanted to die. And as we continue reading, God then caused the plant to grow, to shade him, to comfort him. But the following day, check out what God did. He caused a worm to attack the plant. And then it got to the point where Jonah just had about enough of life, and he wanted to die. As we can see, there is a sharp contrast that emerges, and I want us to really see this for what it is. There's a sharp contrast that emerges. God gives a second chance to the Ninevites, just as God had given a second chance to Jonah. But Jonah was so filled with anger because instead of judgment, God showed them mercy. Now, God also spares the Ninevites' lives, just as God spared Jonah's life when he rescued him by sending a big fish. But Jonah wants it to be taken. He wants his life to be taken. He wanted the Ninevites' lives to be taken. Jonah's anger and his frustration from not seeing things go his way blinded him from seeing and understanding God's love, mercy, and compassion towards even Israel's enemies or offenders. You see, Jonah's anger and his frustration from not seeing things go his way, what did that do? That blinded him from seeing and from understanding God's love, mercy, and compassion towards Israel's enemies. You would think that after Jonah was given a second chance, or after his life was spared, he would come to see God's love. He would come to understand God's mercy and his compassion and be able to show the same. The question we need to ask ourselves as part of the third point, the question we need to ask ourselves, especially as we have entered a new year, is if there is anything that is currently blinding you or withholding you from seeing what God wants you to see. Friend, tuning in this evening, is there something that is blinding you or withholding you from seeing what God wants you to see this season or this new year? Or is there something that has caused you to forget what God has done for you? To forget His love, to forget His mercy, to forget His blessing, right? And it doesn't even have to be anything negative, like anger or in the case of Jonah, but it could even be something that's positive, right? I've seen people who were praying and asking God, Lord, provide me with a job, and I will praise you, I will serve you even more, I will give back what I've earned from that new job. And what happens? God gives them that job, and all of a sudden, oh, sorry, too busy, can't come to church. Sorry, can't give. Budget's too tight right now. I'm sorry, but this, and excuses. But didn't you just pray for that job? Didn't God just provide that for you, that career for you? And now all of a sudden, God is in the back burner of your mind, and he's already forgotten, and he doesn't even see first place in your life, and he becomes just this background wallpaper. Friends, it doesn't have to be anything negative like in the case of Jonah, but it could even be something like your career or job that might be blinding you from seeing what God wants you to see this season and this new year. And I want you to reflect on that, because sometimes we may not see that for what it is, but that becomes reality when something overtakes your life and it all of a sudden maybe even become an idol for you. And you begin to forget God. And it's crazy because this was something that you prayed for, but then all of a sudden God is just thrown in and becomes second, third, fourth place in your heart, in your life. Now, reading through Jonah, I had a hard time trying to understand his character. And I'm pretty sure that you can agree with me, right? Jonah's character is very unique to all the other characters in the Bible, especially with the fact that Jonah has his own book to his name. Right? But reading through Jonah, I had a really hard time trying to understand his character. But in my study, I discovered that if there's one attribute that's noticeable here, it's Jonah's response to God. And it's Jonah's self-pity. Jonah's self-pity. Everything to him just felt so unfair. It just felt so unjust. You have the undeserving Nineveh receiving the mercy of God through repentance. You have the undeserving Nineveh receiving the mercy of God through repentance, and then the plant perishing. You see, God simply wasn't giving Jonah his way in anything. And as a result, Jonah turned bitter. Yet, even in this circumstance, God in his grace provided a plant that would shade Jonah. And the text makes it clear here to save Jonah from his discomfort. After all this, God's still showing grace to Jonah by providing a plant to shade him, to save him from his discomfort. However, if we continue reading, God appointed a worm to attack the plant, which caused Jonah to be angry, to the point where he says, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." Right? How many times here did Jonah say, "I want to kill myself"? It's repeated, especially in chapter 4, right? "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." To which God replied, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Jonah was completely blinded with anger and hatred towards the Ninevites, that he didn't realize the love, mercy, and compassion the Ninevites received was the exact same love, mercy, and compassion that Jonah received. And when it came time for Jonah to actually show compassion and pity, it wasn't for the Ninevites, it was for the plant. And again, being blinded by anger, hatred, and not having things go his way, it resulted to self-pity. And that pushed Jonah away from seeing and understanding the love and mercy of God which he himself received. Ultimately, it is sin. It is sin. It is sin when even given an inch that will rob us of joy and from seeing what God wants us to see. And that's what sin does. It will rob us from the joy and from seeing what God wants us to see and being able to apply it into our daily lives, right? And that's just how destructive sin is. And we can easily fall into that trap, especially when things aren't going our way. When we let sin have a foothold of you, it will rob us from the joy in seeing what God wants us to see and to be able to apply that into our daily lives. And what that could be, that could be anything. It could be immorality, it could be addiction to pornography, which has kept people so distant from God and so depressed and all, and just that's just how destructive sin is. And so as I close, may we be reminded and learned from the life of Jonah. From the life of Jonah. That as we look ahead to this new year, may we come to answer God's call. May God reveal to us the people in our life who are in desperate need of God. And may we get rid of whatever is blinding us from seeing what God wants us to see. And may we not turn back, but may we continue to move forward. I know that Jonah's life, and that's what I love, is that the fact that Jonah was not a perfect person. He had his own fair share of errors and mistakes, but yet God still used him to accomplish his purpose. Right? Jonah was not perfect at all, but yet we can learn so much from his life, from his imperfections. And so again, as we look towards this new year, may we come to answer God's call, no matter how difficult it may be. May God reveal to us the people in our life who are desperately in need of God. And I believe and I know that God will use you as his instrument to declare his gospel, to share his word. And I know that many will come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, to trust him as their personal Lord and Savior. Because there are so many people, friends, who are desperately in need of God. And may we get rid of whatever is blinding us from seeing what God wants us to see, especially this season. And as I said, as the title of this message is, may we not turn back, but may we continue to move forward. May we continue to move forward. God is for us. He's not against us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He is there with us by our side. As Matthew 28 ends, and I shall be with you until the very end of this age. So let us close in prayer. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for allowing us just to be able to learn and be challenged by the life of Jonah and by your word, O Lord. I pray, Father God, for the season that as we move towards this new year of 2021, I pray, Father God, that we would be able to answer the call no matter how difficult it would be. That we would really reflect in our minds and see who are the people in our life who are desperately in need of you, to reach out to them and to share the gospel message, to not be ashamed. But to love them just as you have loved them, to love them unconditionally. And lastly, to be able to get rid of whatever sin, whatever it may be, whatever idols it may be that is robbing us and that was keeping us blind from seeing what you want us to see this season. I pray, Father God, that you would lead us, that we would not turn back, Lord. May we not turn back, but may we move forward because we know that you are with us. You will never forsake us. You are by our side. and your God who is always for us. We thank you, Father God, for what we have learned tonight. May we apply it into our daily lives, especially as we move forward. We understand, Lord, that Jonah was someone who is not perfect, and we ourselves are not perfect. We are learning, Lord. We fall short. We make mistakes. But we thank you because just as you have given Jonah a second chance, just as you have given the Ninevites a second chance to repent of their sins and to give them that new life, Lord, may you continue to give us those second chances, Lord, to worship you, to reach out and to answer that difficult call, whatever it may be. May you lead us, Lord. May you guide us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. We thank you. And as we close tonight and worship, Father, may we sing this for you and for you alone. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen and amen.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you were blessed by the sermon today. If you would like to learn about the gospel or know more about our church, please visit pluslifepeople.com. Remember to subscribe for more content. Until next time, stay blessed.